Father God, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you for all the people who come out to sit at your table tonight to be fed fresh manna from heaven. I thank you, Father, that you're in total and complete control. I feel the excitement, the atmosphere, Father God. Something is changing, something's shifting. And I know, Father, you're in total and complete control. And I know that your children are going to stand with you and they're going to do the things that you're asking them to do. And I just thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, God told me quite a while back that this Christmas was going to be a wonderful Christmas, that he was going to give us Christmas gifts. And then somebody prophesied, sent a prophetic word across to email today saying the same thing. And then God said, I'm even going to put the turkey on the table for Thanksgiving. And all right, the other day I was sitting at my desk and God said, pressure points. I said, okay. What are you going to do with that? He said, I want you to teach pressure points. So that's why we heard the song about diamonds, you know. We all know that diamonds are made out of coal that's put under pressure, right? And so we're all little chunks of coal that God's been putting a lot of pressure on to make us diamonds. And we all know that he's done a really good job, right? And we're pretty big chunks of diamonds, pretty good sized gems that he can use in his kingdom. So pressure point is where problems or difficulties are likely to occur. I know y'all been through a lot of them, right? A key pressure point in the controversy was the building permit. This is what they said in the dictionary, right? But I want to get pressure point is where problems or difficulties are likely to occur. Now let's read second. So you know, now you know why you've been going through your problems, right? You're under God's thumb. You're under his pressure point. You're under pressure. And he's refining us. Now, he should have already refined us. We should already be refined. We should be through with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, this is out of the Message Bible. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. That's what you are. Remember that. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. See that? We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Let's read that one again. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness, period. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Why? That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. All right, we are supposed to go out and represent God and his power and authority. Verse 8 says, as it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do. Doesn't that describe us? All right, verse 9 says, but we know that God knows what to do. Always remember that. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. Verse 10 says, what they did to Jesus, they do to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. What Jesus did among them, he does in us, he lives. Our lives are at constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. This is Paul speaking, by the way. And verse 12 says, while we're going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. Always remember that. Even though we're going through really trying times, you know, we're having a terrible time, but you're getting the best because God strengthens us. He encourages us. And, you know, if we're called to work for God, if we're called to be a leader of any type, we can be going through the worst horrific thing that you could ever go through. But God strengthens us, and he puts us in front of you, and he says, go ahead and get them. Tell them the truth. Amen. You give them the very best that you have, which is Christ in you. Now, pressure is nothing new. But rather than allowing it to crush your faith, the word encourages us to let it push us deeper in our journey with Jesus. Now, some of us failed that at times. We really did. We didn't get an A. Now, under pressure, we should learn how to keep sin, frustration, harsh words, and wrong actions from ruining our lives and hurting others. We failed there too. Let's read that again. Under pressure, we should learn how to keep sin, frustration, harsh words, and wrong actions from ruining our lives and hurting others. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11:21, I shouldn't admit, this is Message Bible again, I shouldn't admit it to you that our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. Since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember this is your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. In other words, they really like the people that tickled their ears, all right? And Paul said, remember, this is your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Oh, well, you know, that's Apostle so-and-so. They can't tell anything but the truth. But you go up and you tell them the truth just because you're just a little miss of somebody. They don't believe a word you say, but they'll believe the apostle who was a liar. All right? We've all run into that, have we not? Verse 22, do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. Are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. And Paul's saying, I'm as good as they are. I'm right in their league. I worked much harder, been jailed. Okay, he says, I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. Then he goes on to say, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pointed with rocks 1 time. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. Are you listening to all this, you guys that whine? I don't whine. Lie. Verse 27, Paul goes on to say, I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches. Verse 29, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I felt the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my guts. All these pressures Paul was under, and they had the audacity to question him, who he thought he was. People are going to do that to you. That's pressure. That's a pressure. These are pressure points. God wants you to understand that these pressures are going to come upon. We've already been through this, but we're going to go through more pressures, and they're going to be harder pressures than we've already gone through. So get yourself together. Get yourself, prayed up. Get yourself close to God, and these pressures will not take you out. They didn't take Paul out, did they? Question, are you feeling pushed and pressed by life? Unfortunately, we cannot avoid many of the pressure points that this world throws at us, and that can frustrate us. How many of you are there right now? That's where I'm at. But what if we could turn that pressure into something valuable? What if that is God's plan all along? I want you guys to know that God's really been dealing, ever since he told me to teach on pressure points, he's really been dealing with me about the things we're going through, and we complain about it. We think it's a devil at work, and it's really God at work trying to get things pressed out of us that he is not pleased with, and he's trying to make us diamonds. Are you listening to this tonight? Come on, we had, Paul was hard pressed on all sides. At one point, I don't think I have the scripture, but they had the city all locked down because the court was after him. They wanted him, and they lowered Paul. They put him in a basket and lowered him down over the wall. This is a great prophet, great man of God, called by God. He had to sneak out of the city. Just like David when he pretended like he was crazy, foaming at the mouth. You know, come on. All right, that question. Are you feeling pushed and pressed by life? Unfortunately, we cannot avoid many of the pressure points that this world throws at us, and that can frustrate us. But what if we could turn that pressure into something valuable? I've said that, but I'm repeating it. What if that is God's plan all along? One source of pressure is conflict. Conflict, it means an open clash between two opposing groups or individuals. In James chapter 4, verse 1 says in the Message Bible, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'd be asking for what you have no right to. Your spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get. You end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. Verse 7, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you get on your feet. Verse 10 says, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Verse 11, don't badmouth each other. Friends, it's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You know, don't badmouth each other. Just stop it. I hear it all the time. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. Now remember, this is a word that's in the Message Bible. Verse 12 says, God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. You keep your nose in your little face, and you do the things God's calling you to do, and that'll keep you really busy. You know, you don't have time to meddle in somebody else's business if you're really doing the will and the works of the Father. We as children of God need to learn to keep our noses out of other people's business and stick to the Word of God in all matters of life and truly understand that God is for us, not against us. God said to me, he said, if we would just do that, quit meddling in other people. I don't care what another ministry is doing. Believe me, I have enough trouble with the sheep God's given me. I don't care what somebody else is doing with their sheep. I just really don't care. We are too busy about the Father. Aren't we too busy about the Father's business? He's made us so busy, we can't even hardly see the light of day, can we? So we don't have time to go down the road and see what somebody else is doing. That's not our church. That's not our business. We're about the Father's business. All right, then another source of pressure is temptation. The definition of temptation is something that seduces or has the quality to seduce. Now, temptations are designed to destroy us. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it is full grown brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift. All right. Verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will he brought each and every one of us forth that's sitting in here tonight. God brought us forth. Why? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're supposed to be out there showing good fruit. We're not supposed to be out there acting like the other guy. We are supposed to be children of God, and every place we go, the light of God should show forth through us. Don't let anyone that gives into evil under pressure say, God is trying to trip me up. God cannot be affected by evil and puts evil in no one's way. I'm repeating what I said at the start. Temptations are designed to destroy us. Excuse me, and you hear so many people, well, you know, I was tempted. Well, walk away from temptation. Do whatever you have to do, but walk away from temptation. Do not let it take hold of you. Another source of pressure is words. Words, and definition of words is an angry dispute. In James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So every one of you in here say, well, I want to preach. Well, you know what? You are going to be judged stricter than anybody else. Verse 2 says, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I don't see a perfect person sitting in here tonight, including me. Amen. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Verse 4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. How many of you try to keep your words the way God would have, but out it pops? Then you have to go to repentance again. You want to? The other day I said, do anybody have any duct tape? I need to duct tape my mouth shut today because I'm saying things I shouldn't be saying, you know? Verse 9 says, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And he goes on to say in verse 11, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt and water and fresh. Without fail, when someone tries to trip us up with negative words, we must be still and know God is God and he is in control. I kept saying it over and over again. Without fail, when someone tries to trip us up with negative words, we must be still and know God is God and he is in control, and we need to learn to keep our mouth shut. I have a member of my family who thinks they have to have the last word in. I said, why can't you just be quiet? Why do you always have to get the last word? Because it always gets you in trouble. But then they say something to me that gets them in trouble because they have to have that last word. You know, an unruly tongue. Can't control your tongue. A tongue might get you bopped in the head, right? All right, another source of pressure is retaliation. The definition of retaliation is action taken in return for an injury or offense. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is, don't get angry, just let God have it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I'm sorry. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I've been studying this ever since last week. And something's been going on in my house, and I said, I'd like to take and throw the food at him and drown him with the water. I mean, I'm just being honest. They come to the point where I thought, Lord. And I prayed and prayed last night. And I got up this morning, and lo and behold, there it was in my face again. I said, I'm just give up. I just can't do this, God. I just sat and repented and did all these wonderful things to you. And here I am, first thing in the morning, doing it all over again. What was that word anyhow? That pressure, retaliation. Action taken in return for an injury or offense. I'm trying to walk in love, God, but this is getting ridiculous. I mean, these are pressure points. And this is these things that the enemy comes to try to destroy our walk with God. With all this junk, he'll put condemnation on you in a heartbeat if you don't know what you're doing. Right? I was in the grocery store the other day, and it used to be when I didn't have little kids. I'd hear these mothers really get irate with their kids, raise their voice. And so I was in the grocery store. And the kids weren't behaving. I raised my voice. I said, years ago when I'd hear people like that, I said, how can they do that to their kids in a grocery store? Yeah, everybody hears them. And then I said, God, I'm really sorry. And I really tried to keep my voice down. But, don't ever say, I'll never do that. Amen. And whenever you see a mother being a little bit what you call irate with her children, just say, thank God, I don't have any that drives me to distraction. All right. Another source of pressure is vengeance. The definition of vengeance is the act of taking revenge. God avenges himself against wrongdoers. And Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. In other words, God is going to take care of those people. You don't have to. I want you to memorize that scripture. Because when that pressure comes, you need to know that scripture. Amen. Psalm 94, verse 1 says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. The psalmist there was saying, come on, God, do what you're supposed to be doing. In Micah 5:15, God said, I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. See, God will take care of your enemies. He really, we're making a light thing of this, but God really will take care of your enemies. And when the enemy brings all these pressures against you, I know why God had me study this. He knew I was going to be pressured a lot this week. And, he wanted this fresh under my belt. But I'm going to tell you what, the enemy can come and put an awful lot of pressure on you. And he can really, your unruly tongue, if you don't put a clip on it, you know, or have some duct tape. He can really do a lot of cause you to do a lot of damage. You just have to learn to shut up. Go in your bedroom and shut the door and say, "Dear God," you know. I say that so much when things come. And now Isaiah comes in the room. He says, "Oh, dear God," you know, when they've done something to me. I do. I have to go and shut the bedroom door and go in there and just be alone, because if not, my unruly tongue would destroy. You know. I have to get myself together. All right, so joy under pressure. God's been telling us he wants us to be full of joy. James 1, verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy, joy, joy. I've been yelling all week, joy, joy, joy. I have joy deep down inside. Has anybody else gone through a bad week? You know? So we have to have joy under pressure. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I found out when I was younger I had a lot of patience. But as I get older, my patience seemed to be a little thin. And I said, all right, God, you said you were going to restore my youth. You better start restoring, because I need more patience, right? All right, verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Cry out for that patience. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. This is what we read at the beginning, but I want to read it now. I'm emphasizing what Paul had to go through, the pressure he went through, but he never left God. And when he was in the prisons, being beaten and everything else, he didn't complain. He praised. He sang loud praises so that everybody could hear him. He always gave God the glory. And don't you sometimes have to sort of just put your head down when you read about what Paul went through and the way he responded and the way we're responding to when we go through bad times? He gave God a lot of glory, but sometimes we don't. Then Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. This is in the New King James. We read it in the Message to begin with. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. See what he said? He's persecuted, but God never forsook him. He was struck down, but he wasn't destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You're always going to go through it. You're always going to go through it, but we can go through it with joy. We can go through it with long suffering. We can go through it without complaining. And this is why God is teaching us about pressure points, because we have to be an example to the world. When God sends a world into you, I don't care if you're on the street or where you're at or at work, when he sends a world to you, they don't want to see a mirror image of them. They want to see the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of them. They want to see hope. They want to see resurrection power. And even though they know what you're going through, they still see you going ahead and serving God. They still see you doing great and mighty works for the Father without complaining. Are you understanding this? Where am I at? Verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, Paul says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. You even know death is working in Paul. He was preaching life to them. How many of you sitting here tonight, you know that God will send you to somebody to give them really a really big encouraging word, and all the time you're dying inside? God hasn't answered your prayer yet, but he sent you to somebody else and makes you look like you're just right on top of heaven, and you know, and you preach all that good stuff into them, right? Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. Do you really believe that God is God and he's in control? Then speak that. Don't call your pastor up and say, did you see how dark Delaware is? You know, speak life into things. Amen? Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He said the same thing that God did to Jesus, God's going to do to us. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Whenever you tell people the grace of God, that's what your testimony is supposed to do. Show people the grace of God, the love of God, and the long-suffering of God. And that will encourage them then to go forth, and no matter what they're going through, to go forth and stand and preach the gospel for Jesus Christ. And verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. You don't get an A from me in that. But we're working on it, right? We got a B plus now. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. See, if we just understood that the inward man is being renewed day by day, we could make it through. But we continue to look at the circumstances. We just allow the devil just to entice us with all his pressures, and we sometimes give in to his pressures. And God does not want us to do that. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, our light afflictions last more than a moment, don't they? I remember one time complaining to God, but your son only had to go through it for 3 years. He said, don't you worry about what my son did. If I want you to go through it 100 years, you'll go through it. So don't complain to God. You know, you said, here I am, use me. Then you go out there and tell everybody how wonderful your God is. And so whenever he brings a suffering to you, which it says in the word, we will suffer, then you don't have any right to complain. Come on. We really don't. You know we don't. Verse 18 says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, at your circumstances, right? But at the things which are not seen. I'm not looking at the fact that I don't have an automobile. I'm looking at the fact that I have a new 2018 Buick sitting out there. Amen? I really am. I'm not just saying that. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things we can't see are eternal. They last forever. We can't, you know, we just cannot go by what's going on around about us. We have to really know why we're serving God. If not, I really believe with all my every fiber of my being, that's why the church is so messed up, is because they do not believe what they read. They do not believe that God is in full and total complete control. And so when the pressures of life come, they cave in to those pressures. And they don't stand firm in what they believe. The devil keeps bringing pressure after pressure after pressure, and finally you give in to his pressures. We can't do that. If you're going to be a witness to Jesus, you cannot do that. Well, I don't have a job, and I don't have no money. Hey, join the club. There's a whole lot of people out there who don't have a job and don't have any money. So what are you complaining about? Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head, did he? But the people made a room for him in their buildings, right? So why can't you just believe for God to make a way, right? Why can't you believe for God to sell every house on the block? I'm so far in debt, keep saying that, and you'll go further into debt. Why can't you believe for God to remove that mountain of debt? You see what I'm saying? And I do practice what I preach. I really do, or I wouldn't be preaching. I tell you when I'm not. But I believe in God that he is taking care of me like he promised. Come on. I said in the beginning, pressure is nothing new. We just haven't thought about it this way, have we? James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote to Jewish Christians in the first century who faced intense pressure from almost every side. Now, you don't live across the ocean, but across the ocean, they are under intense pressure for following Jesus. I read where they're just laying the people down and using a steamroller and rolling them over the steamroller. You know, they're burning them, putting them in a pile and burning them alive. Now, you aren't under intense pressure. You guys can't live over there and serve Jesus. If you get a hangnail, you get upset. Your wife won't say good morning to you. You get, well, God, you gave me this woman. Make her listen to me. You know, come on. You don't even know what pressure really is. Okay, so I said in the beginning, James the half-brother of Jesus wrote to Jewish Christians in the first century who faced intense pressure from almost every side. They had been scattered because of persecution. And they, you see, you aren't scattered yet. And they faced, you could not, some of you would, you have to go in a rapture. You wouldn't be able to stand what's going to go on after the rapture. You just wouldn't. You just wouldn't be able to stand that. They had been scattered because of persecution, and they faced increasing pressure to let faith live only in their heads instead of being evidenced in their lives. In other words, they had faith in their heads, but you couldn't tell that they had faith by watching what they were doing. James led these first believers to let pressure form them into Christ's followers who looked even more like Jesus. Now, I'm trying to lead you to do that. I'll repeat that. James led these first believers to let pressure form them into Christ's followers who looked even more like Jesus. I went out, Tree Sands working on the money side of the stuff. She's trying to get it all on the computer. And I went out to them once. I started crying. I give up. I'm just not going to make it. I just might as well just die and go to hell. She said, I can't believe you just said that, Pastor Barbara. She let me cry, and she said, what is your problem this morning? You know, I said, just things in here just got to me. Then I had to repent. See, that was pressure. It built up, till finally I just exploded with it. No? So I'm reading this again. James led these first believers to let pressure form them into Christ's followers who looked even more like Jesus. And I wasn't looking like Jesus. Head banged on my computer table and crying. I know some, you all guys don't ever do that. I'm the only one that does that, right? Please read the entire book of James. It is an instruction manual for life's most pressure-packed moments. James is a really good book. Remember, just as pressure turns coal into diamonds and forms blank materials into useful objects, pressure handled the right way can create people who become more like Jesus and have strength to face anything this life can throw at them. Aren't you so glad I'm your mentor? All right, let's read that again. Remember, just as pressure turns coal into diamonds and forms blank materials into useful objects, pressure handled the right way can create people who become more like Jesus and have strength to face anything this life can throw at them. So what did I do after I threw my little temper tantrum? I got up and said, God, I'm so sorry. You never put any more on me than I can handle. And I know I can handle this because this is really a light affliction towards some of the other things I've had to handle. Isn't that the truth? You know, the enemy makes you believe that that's something you just cannot get through, but you can get through anything in Christ. All right, remember, trials, which are pressure, are designed to develop us, not destroy us. Hear that? Right now, yeah, look, the sister in Lee, right now she's having a good time in the streets, but there's going to come a day when that good thing's going to start trying to turn sour, and you're really going to be under some pressure. And God just let me know that. He told me that the other day, too. So get yourself in gear and get ready. You know, you let the pressure come, and you know that God's in control of all things. He called you to do it, and you can see it through. All right? So I said, remember, trials, which are pressure, are designed to develop us, not destroy us. So do not allow pressure to crush your faith. I believe, like Paul, we have these pressure points as well. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 11:21 again. I shouldn't admit it to you, but our stomachs aren't strong enough to tolerate that kind of stuff. You know, Chris couldn't tolerate, his stomach couldn't tolerate what happened in the election. It just made him upset, all right? Since you admire the egomaniacs of the pulpit so much, remember this. Your old friend, the fool, talking. Let me try my hand at it. Do they brag of being Hebrews, Israelites, the pure race of Abraham? I'm their match. It doesn't matter what the world says, you know, how they brag about yourself. You're far greater than they are. You have Christ dwelling inside of you. You know, and he's enriching you every day. And he's making you stronger than you were the day before. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I can go them one better. I can't believe I'm saying these things. It's crazy to talk this way, but I started and I'm going to finish. I worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count at death's door time after time. You know, what this is all about is whenever you're complaining about what somebody said to you, do you know what? Somebody else is going through things 10 times worse than you'll ever go through. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling, year in and year out, we fuss if we don't have a fancy car to ride in or a cushy airplane to fly in. What's he saying? Hard traveling, year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. You would think God called him, he would just have an easy road, wouldn't you? I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by a desert, sun, and sea storm, and betrayed by those I thought were my brothers. You will go through that. You will be betrayed by those who you think are your brother or your sister. You will be. So get ready for it. Verse 27, I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather. And that's not the half of it when you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches. And then he says, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut. And what he's saying is, Jesus paid the price. Why would you allow the devil to press you into this kind of junk? Amen. You know, you haven't attained everything Christ wants you to attain until you can endure the pressure that Satan puts against you. God is in control of all things at all times. And I do hope you learned something about pressure tonight. And I do hope you go home and you read James and just see. He teaches you a lot about pressure. I know God never has me teach anything without a purpose, and I know that we're going to start going be put under some pressure here. And he just impressed upon me to play that song Diamonds, and as I didn't listen to it at home, but you know, he impressed upon me to do it, and I forgot about it till I got here, and then I said, oh, I had to play that song. But if you really listen to that song, it's a really good song. How God takes us, you know, impresses us it out of dust and makes a diamond out of us. You know, church, I want you to so shine. I want Christ to be so strong in you that it doesn't matter what the enemy brings your way, you'll be able to endure it. And, you know, as I read the scripture, you know, God says, you know, in order to follow him, you have to leave your father, your mother, your sister, and your brother. If he says to you, separate from your family, you have to separate from your family. He says, give up your house, you have to give up your house. You know, we have to be so in tune and so sold out to God that the enemy has absolutely no place in us. We have to be so radical for him that the world will not be able to change us. We have to be so secure in God that we know that we know that we know that we are his son and his daughter, and that he will bring us through every trial, every tribulation, every temptation, and the enemy can't touch us. In other words, he can't take you to hell. He can't take you out of God's hands. You're embedded in God's hand. God says you're the apple of his eye. You're engraved in the palm of his hand. Why do we allow the enemy to press us to the point where we give in and lose our salvation? Why is it that we can't be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and endure the hardships that come our way because of Christ? You know, we whine about our mates, we whine about our kids, we whine about this, we whine about that. Why? God is in control. So if he doesn't hand you a silver platter, so be it. If you have to go through life, you know, just barely making it, so be it. Are you God's child or are you not? Does he ha- do you have to live in a big mansion, own a great big car, and have money sticking out your pockets to be a daughter or son of God? I hope not. I don't want my father to prove himself to me that way. I just want to know that I know that I know, and I do know that I know that I know that he's always completely, positively with me, that he always takes care of me. And when I have my little fit, he just sits and watches, and then I say, I'm sorry. He said, that's okay. You know? But I don't want to be flesh. I don't want to be human. I want to be so sold out to God that I won't throw a fit about anything. Absolutely. I want to be a constant light to the Father. I don't want to disgrace him. I don't want to see people say, see, I told you, she break. Because that's what the devil's trying to do. Do you know he's putting all this pressure on you to make you break? He's putting all this pressure on you so that people are, you. Do you know there's people around you waiting for you to break? People are waiting for these doors to close. They say, we know that you won't be able to make it. We know that you're going to close those doors. I have news for you. I'm not closing these doors. God said he opened them and no man can close them. And that's the way it is. You can sit back and try to watch me lose all you want to lose, but you know, you're just wasting your time. Why don't you go ahead and follow God and be everything God's called you to be and quit worrying about whether or not I'm going to not make it. Are you understanding this? I want you to get out there and show the world, the church, that you are a man and or a woman of God and that you can endure anything that they throw at you. Then we'll be pure examples of Jesus Christ. Then God will be able to bring you. Once that revival breaks out in us, then God's going to bring that revival with signs, wonders, and miracles. Then you're going to win the lost to Christ. They don't want what you have because they already have what you have the way you are right now. They want to see Christ in you. And when you open up your mouth, Christ comes out of you. The anointing that destroys every yoke comes out. And then they say, I want what you have. I want what you have. And then you give them Christ. Amen. Father, I just thank you and I praise you tonight. And I truly do give you all honor and all glory for your word that you gave me. I thank you, Father God, for the people who heard the word and is sinking deep into their spirit, man. I plead the blood of Jesus over the seed that was just sown, that the enemy can't come and rout it out. And now, Father, I'm asking that a special blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be poured out upon each one of these children here tonight. And we just give you the place right now, Father God. We just give you the space to do whatever it is you want to do. And we thank you for coming and supping with us tonight. We thank you for your holy angels that are ministering to us right now. We just thank you for it, Father.